Welcome to the Kerwin Baptist Church broadcast today. Our desire is for the Word of God to be spread throughout the world so that all may know Christ. Join us now for a portion of one of our services at the Kerwin Baptist Church located in Kernersville, North Carolina.
Matthew chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to hold your place in both references. We're going to be dealing with both. And we're going to deal mostly with Matthew chapter 1 at first and then Isaiah chapter 9. After that, Matthew chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 9, I want you to continue to pray for David Moorfield, if you would, and had the funeral, obviously, for his mother yesterday, and I want you to pray for him. They've been through an awful lot, and I know that David and Joy would appreciate your prayers, and we ought to do that for our fellow church members, and so if you would, pray for them. Isaiah chapter 9, Matthew chapter 1. I want you to look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 1 first. We're going to read these verses. Hold your place there, and then we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. We've been reading these over the past couple of weeks. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 9, if you would. Isaiah chapter 9, in one verse, verse 6. Now we see the prophecy in chapter 1 of Matthew. We see the promise that it has been fulfilled. Look at verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. If you'll hold your place there, turn back to Matthew chapter 1, and we will pray this morning. Lord, what a special time this is for us. And Lord, this morning, I pray that you would give me your divine strength. Lord, I need it. I pray, Lord, that you would touch my body. I pray that you would touch my voice. And Lord, I pray that you would touch the hearts of all who are here this morning. Lord, it is my great privilege to preach about you. And Lord, it is my great privilege to speak of your name and the meanings of it. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would glorify you in all that we do. And Lord, we have talked about how great Joseph was and the sacrifices that he made and the life that he lived. And Lord, we have spoken of the different things, Lord, that were great about Mary and the shepherds and all these things. But Lord, everything centers around you. We ask you this morning that all of us would just free our minds of all the mundane things of life that really don't matter when we get to eternity. And Lord, let us focus on the one person that does matter when we leave this world, and that's you. Lord, we thank you and praise you for dying on the cross for our sins. And Lord, I ask you to give me divine unction this morning as we preach about your perfect holy name. In your name we pray. Amen. In Old Testament times, a name stood for a person's reputation, their fame, almost their glory. Parents often gave children names that described the parents' hope or future expectations regarding that child. A name nowadays, it seems that we're trying to get the oddest names we can for children. Well, some of these Hollywood stars, they take the cake, don't they? What they name their children. They name them Fire Alarm and Moped and everything else. One of them named their kid Apple and something, you know, it just amazes me. Names mean nothing to us nowadays, it seems, but they meant something in Old Testament days and in New Testament days. Names stood for something. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word for name is translated out a mark or a brand. And if you study Bible names, you'll often find that the names given them corresponded to their life. For instance, David means beloved, and obviously he was beloved of the Lord, a man after God's own heart. Abraham's name meant father of multitude. Jacob's name meant trickster. Watch out for Jacob's. Don't ever hire a Jacob. I did, some of you that you don't know. Okay.
Goliath's name means splendor. All of these people proved true to their names. Now, there must be something special about the name Jesus. Let me say that again. There must be something special about the name Jesus. First off, it was given to him by God the Father. Second of all, his name was exalted by God the Father. So there's something special about the name Jesus. In fact, obviously Philippians tells us, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and has given him a name which is above every name. Number one this morning, I want you to see that his name reveals his purity. Look at verse 23, if you would. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This name, Emmanuel, reveals his purity. He was virgin born. There was purity in the vessel with which he was born, and there was purity in the life that he lived on earth, and there was purity as the Lamb, because it took a perfect Lamb to purchase our redemption. We find first that this reveals a supernatural baby, God with us. This wasn't just a baby. It was man and he was God. That's supernatural, folks. That doesn't happen every day. Hadn't happened ever before. Hadn't happened ever since. It was a supernatural baby. Second, it shows it was a supernatural birth. Because it was a virgin-born woman. Everybody often says, well, why did it have to be a virgin-born woman? Because if Jesus would have been born by a natural man or a natural woman, and it had anything to do with that, he would have been born with a sin nature. Everybody born is born with a sin nature. Can I have an amen right there? Except grandchildren. But other than that, everybody born is born with a sinful nature. The Bible says, in sin hath my mother conceived me. Listen to me, dear friends. When your child is born, they are born with a sinful nature. And that is the case ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Every child born is born with a sinful nature. Yet in Bethlehem that day, there was a child born that did not have a sin nature. Because he was virgin born. It was a supernatural baby and it was a supernatural birth. But that name, God with us, Emmanuel, shows thirdly that there was going to be a supernatural battle. The fact that God would come to us, why would he do that? Because there was a battle that had to be won that mankind could not fight. And mankind certainly couldn't win. It was a supernatural battle. Look at me, folks. In order for that battle to be won, it had to be a pure sacrifice. And because it was a supernatural baby, and because it was a supernatural birth, because he was virgin born, because the blood of that father never ever touched the blood of Jesus, because he was born sealed in that womb of the Holy Spirit, he was able to win and conquer a supernatural battle. I want you to notice, secondly, his name reveals his purpose. Look, if you would, at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now we have this name given of Jesus. Jesus means this: Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Number one, that speaks of his desire. Do you realize that when Jesus came, he came because his desire was to save us from our sins? He would not have come if he didn't want to. Look at me, dear friend. Let me tell you what did not happen in heaven. It did not, God did not say, you know what, Jesus, you're going to have to go purchase their redemption. I'd like for you to go down and sacrifice yourself. And what did not happen is Jesus saying, I don't know. I might have to think about this. You know, after all, God, you created them, and you created them perfect, and look what they did to that. And the Bible, the Old Testament tells us that it got to the point that God saw that all they thought of, all their thoughts, all their deeds were only evil continually. Jesus could have said, why would I go, and why would I do that for those people after all that they've done to you? That did not happen. Jesus gave himself for us. Speaks of his desire. Jehovah is salvation. Second, it speaks of his deliverance. Dear friend, it's one thing to want to be able to save. It's another thing to be able to. Look at me this morning. I wish I could just save all of you, but I can't. I have the desire to, but I don't have the ability to. Number one, I might be a very large lamb, but I'm not a perfect lamb. I might be a cannibal's dream, but I'm not a perfect sacrifice. There are some people that God does not call you to, and he did not call me to the cannibals, because I would not last long. But anyway, look at me, dear friend. It speaks of his deliverance. Not only did Jesus desire to deliver, but Jesus had the ability to deliver. He was a perfect, perfect God, and he was a perfect man. He was God, he was man, and he was perfect either way you look at it. He lived a sinless life. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. Satan took him on top of the temple when he hadn't eaten, after he had fasted, when he was weak, and Satan put in front of him the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He didn't fall to any of it. He used God's word, conquered temptation. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered everything there was. And that name Jesus means not only did he desire to deliver me, but he had the ability to deliver me. Speaks of his desire, speaks of his deliverance. You know, the Bible says in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Listen to this. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach, Jesus says, deliverance to the captives. You know, the book of Titus says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Did he have the desire? Oh, yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the Bible says Jesus did not come to this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Speaks of his desire, speaks of his deliverance, but thirdly, it speaks of his death. The fact for us to be saved, look at me, folks, means that Jesus had to die. In order for Jehovah to be salvation, Jehovah had to die. He couldn't conquer death if he didn't die first. His very name means he was born to die. He's not a sacrifice if you don't die. He's not a savior if he doesn't die. Speaks of his death. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. That name Jesus is special, folks. Number three, his name reveals his power. Now I want you to get this, Isaiah chapter 9. Turn there if you will. And that's the last place we'll turn this morning. These are the names that God gave his son. Emmanuel, Jesus. Look in Isaiah chapter 9 as it is prophesied that Jesus would come. Notice if you would verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Note that word name. Look at that real closely with me this morning. It doesn't say that his names, plural, shall be called. It said his name shall be called. That means the whole list of things yet to come, it only describes in one name. It's not like he's called Wonderful over here, and he's called Counselor over here, and he's called Prince of Peace over here. He's called all of them at one time. That's his name. Listen to me. It means first that he is the supernatural one. He's wonderful. That word wonderful means miracle, supernatural, secret, extraordinary. He is, as we would term, the miracle man. Men cannot comprehend him, but only a small child can even believe him. Even that means this, those with the longest doctor's degree couldn't explain everything in this Bible, and yet a little child that knows nothing can believe in Jesus and trust him as his Savior. You know why? Because he's wonderful. He is the supernatural one. Let me tell you something, dear friend. There are so many things in your life you cannot explain how God did what he did. All you can say is God did it. Because it's supernatural. It's above us. It's beyond us. He is on his own. His ways are above our ways. He is wonderful this morning. And before you and I get so caught up in our circumstances that we get all the way down so low that we could sit on a newspaper and dangle our feet, I am here to remind you that he is wonderful to you. Second, he is the supervising one. Not just the supernatural one, but the supervising one. He is counselor. Verse 6 says, that word counselor means this, to advise, counsel, purpose, devise, to make a plan. He is our counselor. It refers to his role as our leader. He is the guiding force in our lives. Listen to me. He is wonderfully qualified for this job. He is the planner of our path. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He is the giver of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 12, verse 9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He is the worker of wonders. You know what Romans 8, 28 says? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Look at me, dear friend. How come things work out in your life when you put God first? Because he's counselor. He makes the path straight. He provides grace when he needs. He advises us. That Holy Spirit lets us know, don't go there. Go there. Stop doing that. Start doing that. That Holy Spirit, that ministry that he has between us and God, he is not only wonderful, he's counselor. Dear friend, don't sit here and say, I just don't know what to do in my life. Let me tell you something. You get in this word and you let the counselor counsel. Let the counselor counsel. Let me say it again. Let the counselor counsel and obey his counsel. I was meeting with somebody here recently doing some marriage counseling, and they were joking with me a little bit, and they said, I bet you get this a lot. I said, well, yeah, I do. And I said, I enjoy marriage counseling. I said, but it is extremely frustrating. And they said, why? I said, because many times I could sit down, and within 10 minutes with people, I can tell you right now, they're not going to do one thing I tell them to do. Whatever advice I give them, they're not going to do it because they think they've already got something else lined up. So why come for counseling if you're not going to listen to the counsel? And dear friend, I don't know how many people say, well, I looked at God's word. Let me tell you something. God will counsel you if you'll listen and if you obey it. He is not only the supernatural one, he's the supervising one. Third, he's the sovereign one, the mighty God, verse 6 says. Let me tell you a little bit about this. This word means hero. This word mighty, it's the word rooted out where we get our word hero from. It refers to the one who is strong, mighty, and invincible. He alone, dear friend, is worthy to be our hero. Did you hear me? He's our hero. He's the mighty God. Don't try to be like anybody else. Don't try to be like Daniel Hotcher, who'd want to anyway. Don't try to be like your neighbor. Don't try to be like your friend. Don't try to be like your mentor. If you have a good mentor, your mentor is telling you to try to be like Christ. That's who we ought to be about. That's our hero. That's who we ought to glorify. Don't you glorify a man. Don't you glorify a woman. Don't you glorify anybody on this pulpit. You glorify the mighty God. I want you to notice. Fourthly, he is not only the sovereign one, but fourthly, he's the sustaining one. The Bible puts it this way in verse 6, he is the everlasting Father. Everlasting, that determines the length of time. Father determines the role he's going to play. And this tells me that he's going to be Father forever. That ought to excite you this morning. It ought to excite me. In fact, I ought to be a little bit more excited than I am. I'm excited. Listen to me. as Father, that means this: he is the producer or the generator. You know why? When you have a family and a mom and a dad and they have a child, and that child, if they obviously they haven't through that birth process, they will call him Father. That word Father means he produced you. Okay? Now we understand when you adopt, you call him Father too because of that role. But look at me, dear friend. You know why God is our Father? He created us. He produced us. And do you know the Bible says that the role of a father, if a father provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. Literally, the Bible basically says he ought to be taken out and shot. That's my interpretation of it. If he's not going to provide for his own family, look at me, dear friend. It's the father's role to generate and produce, and it's the father's role to sustain, to provide for his family. And you and I have a heavenly Father that produced us, and he's sustaining us, and he's taking care of every need, and he'll do it forever. I know Christmas presents are expensive, and I know you're running out of money. But let me tell you something. God doesn't run out of money. He will sustain us, and he will take care of us, and he will provide every need you have, because he's the mighty God and the everlasting Father. As our Father, he sustains us by his mighty power. That's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you keep him first, it says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Who has the right, who has the ability to add all those things? Everlasting Father. You put him first, he will take care of all the rest because he has the ability to do so. He is the sustaining one. He is everlasting. That's why when he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, you can take that to the bank, because he's going to be our Father, and he's going to be our Father for an everlasting time, and that means he's never not going to be our Father. By the way, I've had people say, well, we get to heaven, what's heaven going to be like? Listen to me, heaven's going to be beyond our expectations of what we can ever even imagine, but I want you to know something. He will still be Father even in heaven. When he said he's the everlasting Father, look at me, I want you to get this. He is not just Father to us till we get to heaven. He will be Father to us for an eternity. An eternity is something that you and I can never comprehend. How many of you have ever been to Grandfather Mountain? That's around here. How many of you? Okay. How many of you, at least, that haven't been, you know what I'm talking about, Grandfather Mountain? That's the one with the big swinging bridge, isn't it? Is that the one with the big swinging bridge? Yeah, the one that people fall out once a year. Somebody falls off. Some idiot gets out there, like, watch me. Yeah, okay. We watched a splat, buddy. If I took one of these little, let's just say, and I'm just using it for sake of illustration, let's say I took one of these little rubber baseballs. And I used to, when I was a kid, I'd get a baseball, a rubber baseball. They're hard to find with a glove. And that, you know, I was an only child. So for me to play ball or whatever, I had to find a wall and a ball to bounce off of it. And so I would, you know, throw a ball against the wall and it bounced down. You catch it. And you thought, any of you ever done that? You know, that's what I did. And I'll never forget, we had this one church in Cleveland, Ohio, that they had a handicap parking spot. And they had a handicap parking spine right there on the brick wall. And it was like a strike zone. And I would stand back there and I would try, you know, it's great practice. Anyway, let's say I take this rubber baseball, and I go to Grandfather Mountain, and I stand there, and I throw that ball against the base of Grandfather Mountain, and it comes back to me, and I throw that ball, and let's say I do that until Grandfather Mountain is absolutely gone. From the friction of that little baseball, and I keep doing that till that whole mountain has disintegrated. Now, you would say, preacher, there is no, it would never disintegrate. Oh, eventually it would. And let's just say I just continued to do that. I don't care if it took 1,000 years, if it took 2,000 years. But I just kept throwing that baseball against that mountain until Grandfather Mountain didn't even exist anymore. Are you looking at me? That would be the first second of eternity. And he's going to be our dad that long. I don't know why a person would walk away from a church and didn't know Christ as their Savior. How could you say no to that? Not only is he the sustaining one, but last, he's the satisfying one. says this. He's the Prince of Peace. That word peace refers to a state of happiness, a state of well-being, a state of prosperity. But let me tell you even something better than that. You know what that word prince means? It means the captain, a steward, or a keeper. That means that in your life, Jesus is the captain of your well-being. Jesus is the keeper of your happiness. He is the Prince of Peace. In your life, He is the one that satisfies you. That's why you could do everything this world has to offer, and it's still going to leave a longing in your life that you can't fill. You can try drugs and alcohol and premarital relations. You can try everything this world has to offer. But when you lay down at night, there's something missing. That's because you can only get peace from Jesus, because He's the Prince of Peace. Dear friend, I'm here to tell you, you might not be satisfied in your life right now. Let me tell you why. Because you don't have a close relationship with Jesus. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the more peace you have. Let me say that again, because that was really good. Hey, say that again, preacher. Okay. The closer you get to Jesus, the more peace you have. What's in a name? Let me just read you a couple more before I go this morning. I just feel like I want to. You know, the name Daniel Hatcher really doesn't mean a whole bunch. It means a few things to a few people. But that's about it. But let me tell you just some names that the Bible gives about our Savior. And by the way, I want you to know that the Bible teaches that His name is the source of our salvation. His name is the hope of our hearts. His name, the Bible says, can break sin's bondage, and it can cool a fevered brow. The Bible says His name can lift burdens. His name can comfort the broken heart. His name is worth knowing. His name is everything, the Bible says. The Bible says His name unlocks the door of heaven and closes the gates of hell. That's why we can pray in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name cast out devils. Let me tell you what the Bible, give me a few. The Bible calls Him the first begotten, the Lamb, the Savior, the Advocate, the Forerunner, the Lamb of God, the Almighty, the Leader, the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. The Bible calls Him Alpha and Omega, calls Him Life, calls Him Shiloh, says He's God blessed, the Light of the World, the Son of the Blessed, the Apostle of our profession, the Good Shepherd. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Son of David, says He's the arm of the Lord. He's the Governor. He is Lord of all. He's Son of God, the Author and Finisher of our faith, the Great High Priest, the Lord of Glory, the Son of the Highest, the Author of eternal salvation, the Bible says. He's the Head of the Church. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's the Son of Man, the beginning of the creation of God, the Heir of all things, the Lord our righteousness, the Son of righteousness, the Beloved Son, the Holy Child, the Man of Sorrows. He's the true light, the blessed and only potentate. He's the Holy One, the Mediator. He's the true vine. He's the Holy One of God, the Messenger of the Covenant, the Bread of Life, the Holy One of Israel. He's the Messiah, the Captain of our salvation, the Horn of our salvation. He's the Chief Shepherd. He's the Mighty One. He's the Word of God. He's the Christ of God, the image of God, the morning star, our consolation. He's Emmanuel. He's the cornerstone. He's Jehovah. He's the only begotten Son. He's Jesus of Nazareth, Prince of Kings. He's the dayspring. He's the Judge of Israel, the Prince of Life, the King of the ages, the elect of God, resurrection and the life, the everlasting Father, the faithful witness, the root of David, the lawgiver, the rose of Sharon. That's why Philippians says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He's Lord of Lords.
Thank you for listening today. We hope you received a blessing from the broadcast. Our church is located at 4520 Old Hollow Road in Kernersville, North Carolina. You may also contact us by phone at 336-993-5192 or via the web at kerwinbaptistchurch.com. Our service times are Sunday school at 9:45, morning worship at 10:45 on Sundays, and 6 o'clock p.m. Sunday evening. Also on Wednesdays, we have our midweek prayer service at 7 and the Awana Clubs for our children. Thank you for listening to the Kerwin broadcast today. God bless you.